time of meditation in the Word, and at the close, a little time of prayer together. With all the excitement and joy of seeing one another, I think it's well to remember, at least I try to remember, that what Jack Mahal said in his prayer last night really sets the stage for what I have to say this morning. And that is that we come together in a conference like this, and for a great many, it is not with any great feelings of accomplishment that we come, or great feelings of success, but rather more of failures, and somewhat fearful, some inner struggles. There are some who've told me they come on the glen, and somehow or other, sort of a little spirit of fear or something settles down over them that they can't quite explain. And behind all the smiles and all the handshakes, I am certain that there are some fears and concerns. One of those being is, what on earth am I doing here? With a high-powered crowd like this, man, I don't know if I really belong in a crowd like this. Well, hang on tight. They may not all be that high-powered. I have referred often to Glen Eyrie as one of his purposes, like the cave Adullam, where David and his mighty men gathered. But it says that they're gathered to him there in the cave, all that were in distress, all that were discontented, all that were in debt. I don't know which one of those or all of those applies to you, whether you are in distress or discontented or in debt. But any one or all of these could be true. But I like to say that we have come not as navigators, staff so much, or representatives, and certainly not as directors or presidents or any kind of a necessary organizational hierarchy. But we have come here and we are meeting simply as followers of Jesus Christ. I like what Jesus said there in Matthew 23:8. For one is your master, even Christ. And all of you are brethren. I heard Billy Graham speak on this, first time I ever heard anyone speak on that verse. He said, the idea there is that all of you are buddies. For one is your master, even Christ. And all of you are buddies. I hope that's the way we feel. We don't have a master and a personnel board or a corporate board. We have one master, and that is Jesus Christ. And all of us are buddies. Brethren and sisters in Christ. And that is the way that we are here this morning. There are no levels, just one level. And we're all on that same level under the authority of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you this morning not as navigators, staff, or representatives, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. And let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 28, shall we? And I'm sure this is what we want to be above all else, just a good follower of His. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Someone has said that Jesus Christ is the sole legitimate authority over all human lives. Jesus Christ is the sole legitimate authority over your life. Not a personnel board. Not a president or any group of people. Jesus Christ is the sole legitimate authority over your life and mine. And the final question as to our place of ministry or what we do is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is the direction that we must always face Christward. And this is the direction that we want all that we help and train and develop to look. We're going to make disciples because Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. We are under his authority. And it could be that even as with the scriptures, we sort of get the idea that the Bible is my authority, that I can use as my tool. But really, I am under its authority. And Jesus Christ is not a tool that I use to build in the lives of others. He is my boss. I am under his authority. I hope we can get that clear as we start this morning. And that in itself will wipe out a lot of these unhealthy comparisons that go on among us. That I'm not like so-and-so. Oh, I can't speak like she does, or keep house like she does, or I can't do what he... Well, you can't serve God with what you can't do. You serve him with what you can do. That, incidentally, is my closing message. I've already given it in the first 5 minutes. Now then, he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, what are some of the things that he commanded us to teach other people to observe? They are certainly things we ought to observe ourselves, right? Well, perhaps you've done as I have done. I've gone through the Gospels and just made a note by the commands of Jesus. If I'm going to teach others to observe what he commanded, I should know what he commanded. So let's start with just a few of these back in the 4th chapter of Matthew. And the first 5 of them, as I have them listed, will constitute the basis for our meditation. He is our sole legitimate authority. He has told us to go make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. The first that I find, at least in the book of Matthew, is in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the starting point for everyone. Repent. Repent. That's the place we begin. That's the first command. That leads into the first primary basic experience of the Christian faith, which is being reconciled to God. This is brought out, as you know, a little more fully in Mark's account, in Mark 1:15, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" That's where we start. Of course, we're aware that there are some think that Paul preached a little different message than Jesus preached. But you remember Acts 20:21, Paul said how we preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. So here we are. We've repented, we've believed the gospel, and thereby have acknowledged Christ as Lord, and here we sit as buddies, brethren and sisters in Christ. But we often need further repentance, don't we? You recall, of course, the passage in Revelation chapter 2 in talking to one of the churches in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. And he tells them, he has a lot of comment for them. He says, I know you are enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. You've been sticking it out. You've been doing okay. But I have this against you. You know, he has something against people like that. And what was it? That you have abandoned the love you had at first. He's talking to Christians here. You have abandoned the love, or you've lost your first love. And what does he say to do about it? Remember then from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works. I wonder, do you sit here or do I stand here with any need of repentance as we start this conference? We might. And I trust that the Spirit of God can so move in my heart and yours that there is such a need. He may not only put his finger on it, but put his finger on it early. We owe it to him, we owe it to others, and of course to ourselves, don't we? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I think it starts right there. Repentance. And of course that's a humbling experience. Then if you move on down, at least I find that the second command, as I read through Matthew, is in verse 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Here we have the second command of what we are to observe. And there I think we have the second basic experience of the Christian faith. First, repent and believe the gospel, and then follow Jesus Christ. Over in John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. Now I want to follow Jesus Christ, and I know you do too. Now he says, if any man serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. I wonder, where is Jesus? So I could be there. What is he doing? When Jesus started his ministry, he picked up the scripture and read from Isaiah the prophet. And this is what he said. Got the wrong one here. And he applied this to himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Well, if I'm to follow him and I'll be where he is, what's he doing? He wants good news preached to the poor. That's what I'll be doing. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. So I look around for people that are being held captive, right? And I'll go try and help release them. That's what he's interested in. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. I'll look for the oppressed and seek to help set them at liberty. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, where should I be? Well, I ought to be where the real, basic, ultimate problems of life are, and they are sin, suffering, and death. That's where I belong. And those are the places from which I personally shy away. But that's where Jesus is. And I'm sure many of you have experienced, as I have, some of the fear and trembling going to see someone whom I knew was dying, and not knowing what I was going to say, and yet being in that room in 30 minutes, I felt the presence of Christ like I had never experienced it anywhere else in my life. And instead of my wondering how to bolster them up, I went away encouraged and bolstered up in my spirit. Because that's where Jesus is. In the ultimate issues of life. That's where I ought to be. But it's hard for me. Oh, it's much more fun being with a little lively gang. You know, without the problems. I shared with some of you how a few years back a fellow in town called me and he wanted some spiritual advice. So he came out the office to see me and he told me that he just had word that he had lung cancer. And he wanted some help. He was in and out of the hospital quite a number of times. And when he was out, I noticed that if I spoke at Woodland Park or here or there, he'd come and hear me. And the last time I saw him, he was in Penrose Hospital. I went by to see him, and he was in pretty bad shape. And he wanted to hold my hand. And I had never been excited about holding anybody's hand under any circumstances. But then this one, I stayed about 5 minutes, and I said I had to leave for Denver. It was the last time I saw him. And he died very shortly after. Then a year or two later, I read an article by one of the doctors, Mayo, one of the founders of the Mayo Clinic. He said, when I die, I hope it's quick. But if there is some delay, he said, I hope there is someone near who loves me and will hold my hand. Well, that's where I belong. I regret it, of course, that I didn't hold that man's hand. Because that's where Jesus would be, isn't that right? Someone has asked me, said, well, Sandy, you're getting a little older now, getting a little, you know, gray, and there's a generation gap there. Now, what about, do you think you can continue to minister to college kids? I said, I think I can minister to them now better than I ever could in my life. Just, that's the way I really feel about it. Well, but suppose, you know, the younger generation rises up and they think, well, you're getting too old. We need younger leadership. This is the day of young people. What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look around for people who need help and try to help them. And I'm sure I can find somebody to help. Sure. If I'm not present in the Navigators forever, that isn't going to slow me down. Now, one little bit. And you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to do in this little prayer that I passed out a copy to you this morning. You're all familiar with it, but I wanted us to look at it. Because this, I think, expresses where Jesus is. Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love. That means I got to get out there where hatred is to bring love there, right? That means getting exposed, getting in the crossfire. But that's where, I believe that's where we're supposed to be. That where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness. That where there is discord, I may bring harmony. That where there is error, I may bring truth. That where there is despair, I may bring hope. That where there are shadows, I may bring light. That where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood. That would do a lot in the generation gap right there. Just listen and understand whether I'm understood or not. To love than to be loved, and so on. I think that's where Jesus would be. Follow me. And the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. And if we're out in that kind of circumstances, we'll reap. There'll be reaping. There'll be people coming to Christ, won't there? But the command is, follow me. Well, then the third one that I find in Matthew is in verse 16 of chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's talked about the beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes, and the kind of life that is beautiful. And how that a Christian is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world that penetrates. And concluding that portion with that verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think this is what we are to teach one another. As it has been said, we're not to curse the darkness, but to light a light, light a lamp. And they're to see our good works, not just hear our good words. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said to them about being spotless and without blemish, that they might shine as lights in the world. And as I think of the navigator work, I think the true light bearers, I don't consider myself a true light bearer in the sense of a sailor living aboard a ship for Christ, where all the things that are blaring out and all the conversation and all the contrast is there, but they're the light bearers. Or the light bearer in the dorm as well as in the barracks. Sure, we all are to bear light, but you know, I think the light bearers, the navigators, are those guys that are out there where it seems to be the darkest. Or the man in the ghetto, not the one who goes in for a week visit, but the man who lives there. And God has his lights there too. Or the translator out in a tribe. I just was at the Wycliffe board meeting down in Mexico City. And the testimony of a couple of those guys giving their lives in the tribe so shook me up that I'll have to have the right circumstances to tell you about it. But there are some lights down there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then the fourth command that I find here anyway, I find it down here in verse 24. Well, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There are those who say that a lot of the Bible terms are kind of out of date. I heard Billy Graham say that he found Harvard, Yale, these places that he goes, he uses the Bible terms, and the rest of them are so unfamiliar with them that they think he's got the new terms. They're the up-to-date terms. But if there ever was if there's any term in the Bible that is up to the minute and up to date, it's the term reconciliation. In this torn-up world, if there's anything that people are talking about and longing for and desiring, it's reconciliation. Nation and nation, generation, employers and employees, black and white, husband and wife, parents and children, students and faculty, everywhere you go. Reconciliation, what a need, what an up-to-date word. We're to be reconciled to God, but we're also to be reconciled to our brother. And if you're having your quiet time, and you remember that your brother's got something against you, stop, go make that right, write that letter, make that phone call, make that visit, and then come back and continue. Are we taking that seriously? If you haven't had to go to somebody in the last year or two, I don't know. Maybe the devil has left you alone because he's been working back here. I don't know. But that is pretty much an experience of the Christian life. But we can get kind of careless about that. And the Christian life is to be a going concern. If he's got something against me, I go to him. If I have something against him, I go to him. We just can't allow things to build up between us. Husband and wife. People in the home. People in the staff. Do you need to be reconciled to anybody today? Does anybody have anything against you that you haven't made right? When I was with the Billy Graham team those 7 years, every once in a while someone would say to me, "Why do you think God is using Billy Graham the way he is?" And as I had reflected after hearing that question a couple times, I decided, at least for me, there was one thing above all else, and this is the answer I would give. That as much as any man I have ever met, Billy Graham practices Acts 24:16. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man." As we sit here in this room this morning, do we sit here, each one, with a conscience void of offense toward God and man? That as far as we know, there's nothing that God has called to our attention that we have not made right, either with Him and or with others. And there's where we start today. If there is anything, let's promise God we'll make it right today. Okay? If there's resentment or even bitterness that has built up, repentance and reconciliation could trigger off the greatest revival of your lifetime. To say nothing about the burden that's lifted. And of course, the hardest thing above all is that thing that happened way back there. And the time has lapsed now so long, and we should have taken care of it way back there. But the longer we wait, the more embarrassed we are to bring it up. But every once in a while, it pops up its ugly head, like right now. Well, if we mean business with God, and we want to obey Jesus Christ, we'll do what He said right here. Go. Be reconciled with your brother, and then come and bring your gift to God before the day is out. Then as we move along in this portion, we come down here to what I think is the fifth command here listed in the book. You may go through and decide that I missed one, but that's okay. But this one is embedded in this passage here, verses 27 through 30. Where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I have recounted how as a young Christian, the only help I got to start with was to read the Bible 15 minutes a day. At least the only help I recall that first year, at least specific advice. So I remember starting in Genesis and I got into Exodus and I bogged down to a stop in Leviticus. Then I thought, well, I'll start the New Testament. And then I remember as though it were yesterday. It's so-and-so begat so-and-so and all the way down through the begats. And then I went a little, and that kind of, I couldn't figure all that out. And I got over a little further and it says, "If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off." I thought, boy, I don't get this. Well, as I look at it now and just read it to you, I do get at least one message out of this. That Jesus thinks that sin is a bad deal. Whatever else it means, it's bad. And we are to deal with it ruthlessly. It's not only a bad deal, it's vicious. And we are to deal with it ruthlessly. Of course, we live in a day when people don't sin anymore. It's my temperament. It's just me. I got to be me. Isn't that true? I got to be me. Right, Sammy Davis Jr., you got to be you. That's right. My temperament. Or I just have a few psychological hang-ups. Or it's my ulcer, my liver, my pancreas. Or it's my environment. You know, people aren't responsible for their actions anymore. See, it's their parents. And you know what's happening today? The parents are too restrictive, therefore, students rebel. They get away from home. But then I also read that parents are too permissive. Therefore, when they get out, they want to burn down the setup, destroy the institution. Too restrictive, too permissive. Has me confused. Or take the environment. Why are people burning things down? Well, they're too poor, so they riot. Well, then I read over here that they're too affluent. They're too poor, they're too rich. They're too restricted, too permissive. Has anybody thought about sin? Racism. Anybody thought about sin? Crime in the streets. Anybody thought about sin? Bill Greenaway and I went up to Cal, Berkeley, see what was going on there. Spent an afternoon. Sat out there on the steps. I have to tell you about it. That was quite an experience. We went to see a professor who'd been there for 33 years, comparatively a recent Christian, trying to find out from him what's going on there. Why, you know that that thing over there is rotten from top to bottom. He was on a committee that was supposed to be helping resolve this free speech, but turned into filthy speech movement back in 64. And all the non-students on the outside, the 300 leftist faculty members and all the rest that's going on, right on up to the top, he said, the very top man was, I found out later, lied to me every single day. So the top administrator that we're looking for to help resolve this problem is a liar. And what have you got shot through from top to bottom? You've got, how can you sort out? There are legitimate grievances. There are legitimate things, both sides. But what's got the whole thing so confused that nobody can sort it out? Sin. That's what it is. Sin. How can a liar sort it out? Jesus' view of man is, can be summed up in one sentence. Talk about theology. His theology on man, he summed up in one sentence in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the paradox. It's man. He can do some good things, but he's evil. Sin. Sin results in alienation from God. It has put us in conflict with others. It enslaves us to ourselves. Jesus says that sin is a bad deal. What do we do about it? He says, pluck it out. Throw it away, that hand, that offending member. Kill it. Paul says, mortify it. Put it to death. But what does this say to you and me this morning? There's not a person here that has any ministry because you live a holy life. You're a holy person. Seeing we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we faint not. And not only that, we cannot fellowship together this week on the basis of the Navigator objective, which I'm going to start talking about tomorrow morning. All our philosophies, all our principles, all our personal fellowship is only on one basis. And that's as forgiven sinners who have experienced the mercy of God, right? And therefore, I wonder if it wouldn't be well for us now, today, out alone, quiet time, somewhere, to open up Psalm 139 and just pray that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I really want you to point out whatever you feel I ought to make right. Any sin that I've allowed there, or that I blamed on others, or whatever it is, and make it right. Now, I like to say that it's for me at least. I don't go around biting my nails about, let me see, there must be some sin that I haven't thought. I do this. I simply say, Lord, show me. And whatever he points out, I take care of that. I don't think he points them all out, because I'd have time for nothing else this week, but just to take care of that. But I think that the Lord has a way of picking out the thing that's most representative, which when made right will help care for a lot of other things. That's why we should not say, oh, now let me see, what's wrong with me? No, Lord, you search me. You try me. And then, of course, my eyes are in the right direction to do something about it when it's shown to me. And we must remember that he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And again, the basis of our fellowship is not as members of an organization or a staff or around an objective or purposes or philosophies or principles. As far as I can see, there is no other basis than 1 John 1:7. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And I think that to walk in the light simply means to walk where the light can shine on me. The light of his word, to be exposed. It's not so much how I walk, it's where I walk. Am I open for God to speak to me? As someone stands up and opens the word, do I say, in effect, Lord, here am I. Speak. And whatever you say, Lord, I'll do. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Do we need to be reminded that this is why Jesus came to earth? To save sinners. That's why he shed his blood. That's basic, isn't it? And we never get away from that. Never. Ever. Why don't we have a little time of, first of all, of just silent prayer. Quiet meditation as we sit here.